As I have often found in my life, God sometimes works in strange and mysterious ways. And certainly this past Monday night, when the Charlie Brown Christmas special came on, God was maybe working in some strange and mysterious way. This year is the 50th anniversary of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, and one thing struck me as I was watching it. Do you remember that mangy, scrawny little twig of a Christmas tree that Charlie Brown picks out? He brings it back to school where the rest of the kids are practicing for the pageant, and Peppermint Patty takes one look at it. She'd requested an aluminum pink Christmas tree. And Charlie Brown, she says, "Charlie Brown, that has to be the worst Christmas tree that ever was." And in response to this barrage of criticism, the only thing that the tree can do is trinkle down a little bit of its needles and kind of just look more forlorn. But at the end of the show, towards the end of the show, that little tree wasn't so forlorn and faulty. It became the thing around which God was praised and glorified. The moment when the characters began to sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," well, that was the moment that this gospel story from today became a sermon for this morning. Our lives and our images of ourselves are sometimes a bit like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. Sometimes we see ourselves as being a bit like the national Christmas tree. On other days, we might look a little bit closer. We look a little bit closer at our lives more truthfully, and perhaps we see a less spectacular tree. Maybe the kind of tree we, some of us, will have and put up in our homes. But there are also days when we take a real close look at our lives, a real close look at who we are. You ever been in the hotel, and they've got that little round mirror that's on the wall, and you flip it over, and it's got the magnifying glass image? When we look that close at ourselves and our lives, maybe we see that we are far from perfect. Maybe we're the most like that little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. But I bet when we peel back the layers of finery that we decorate ourselves with, we probably do feel a little bit more like that Christmas tree. That little Charlie Brown needle-shedding Christmas tree. Not so much like the national Christmas tree. Now, Advent is a time of self-reflection. But Advent is also a time of hopeful preparation and joyful anticipation. And here's some good news. In Luke's gospel, who gets to receive the word of God? Who are the ones God seeks out and finds? Who are the ones that God goes after and who receive the gift of the knowledge of what God is about and what God's up to in the world? If you open your bulletins and take a look at the gospel passage this morning, take a look at the titles. What do we see? Emperor, governor, ruler, high priest. But are they the ones that God goes after? Are they the ones that God chooses to reveal God's plan to? No, they're not. And for the second time, in only three chapters in Luke's gospel, we get a list of who doesn't get it. We get the insiders, the powerful, and the elite. And God doesn't give the how-to plan to them. He doesn't give the plan of how we invite Jesus into our hearts and the almighty power of God's forgiveness into our lives. Instead, God gives that plan to someone who's just about as far away from the insiders as one could be. He's so far away from being an insider, he's literally out in the wilderness. He's just about, in every sense of the word, as outside as he can get. This crazy son of Zechariah, who rants and raves, who eats bugs, who dresses in clothes that no one would dare wear, and at every chance he gets, when he gets a crowd of people around him, he yells at them and calls them broods of vipers. This wild man is the one to whom God goes and goes after and chooses. Now let's back up a chapter. Chapter 2 in Luke's gospel, which describes the birth of Jesus. We witnessed the first time that Luke identifies a particular point in time, uses a list of the powerful and the elite. In chapter 2, who gets the inside knowledge about what God is up to in the world? Well, it's not the guy that goes ahead and says everyone should be enrolled and the whole world jumps to attention and goes to get registered. Heck, it's not even the innkeeper. God reveals what God is up to, the greatest scoop in the whole history of humankind. God reveals what God is up to the shepherds. Look, God could have chosen anyone, and God chooses the people who weren't even allowed inside the village, much less inside a house. They're the ones that Linus invokes as he takes center stage, quoting the King James Version of Luke's Gospel, and says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came down, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Luke's trying to make the point that God chooses to reveal the glorious good news and the formula for our salvation to those who are on the outside. God chooses to reveal how we can help restore ourselves to better relationship with God and neighbor, to those who are separated themselves from relationship, those who are alone. The ones to whom God gives God's overflowing grace aren't the ones who think they have it all together and have it all figured out and are in control. God gives the plan for restoration to wholeness, the plan for right relationship with God, to the ones who know they need God's grace and God's good news the most. As one of my favorite theologians, Bob Capon, was fond of saying, God's a sucker for those who are the last, the little, the lost, and the least. So as it turns out, the good news is also that we are on the outside. We are the outsiders. You, me, all of us. Our sins make us outsiders. Our thoughts and words and deeds keep us in a varying state of separation from God. Now, it's true. Most Episcopal congregations in D.C. have their fair share of powerful people amongst their parishioners, people who can influence public policy, people who can talk to directly political leaders of our day and time. And we often refer to those people of influence as the insiders. But we know, and more importantly, God knows, that they are just as much outsiders as the rest of us, because we are all sinners in need of God's grace and abiding love. We are all like that little twig of a Christmas tree that sheds its needles and is bowed over by that one single ornament Charlie Brown places on it. When we stop and realize that we're on the outside and that we need God's forgiveness and grace and salvation, those are the moments when we open ourselves up to God. Those are the moments that make it possible for God to make changes in us, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Those are the moments when God's light can literally stream into us. God is light and love. And in this season of Advent, we recognize the interplay between darkness, sin, the ways of the world, things that take us farther away from the love of God. There's a whole long list of those things that are the darkness. And the light, the upcoming birth of the light. That is Jesus, our Savior, the Redeemer of the world. The events of this past week, and I went online yesterday and looked up the number of mass shooting deaths that have happened since I preached to you all last on November 1st. And that number is 67. 67 people have died from mass shootings in our country since November 1st. The events of this past week only serve to show us again that there is darkness in our world. But even in this dark time, in our country, in the world, even at those times when we find ourselves in what we feel to be total darkness, there is hope, because there's always hope in the good news of the gospel. True, in this morning's gospel, you might have to look a little bit harder for it, but it's there. The good news comes from John's message, a message of baptism, of repentance, for the forgiveness of our sins. This baptism of repentance is a bit of a salvation two-step process. The first step is we need to own up to our sins, all of them. We need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest, most importantly, with God about the places where we have chosen to walk farther away from God and not closer to God. Second step is that we actually do something to change the paths we're on that lead us farther away into darkness, away from the light and love of God. Those crooked paths, full of valleys and hills and rough places, are the ones that lead us farther away from the wholeness and restoration that only God can give. Now, I think we're pretty good at doing that first part. I know at least I am. I can come up with a list of things I've done wrong in a minute. The second part, well, that's the harder part, isn't it? But as the old saying goes, actions speak louder than words. Both John the Baptist and Jesus use the same Greek word for the changes or adjustments we make so we don't sin again. And that word is metanoia. And metanoia literally means a turning around, like a 180-degree turning around. If we're walking this way, we turn around and come back this way. If we're going that way, we turn around and come back this way. It is a 180-degree turnaround in what we're doing. We walk in the opposite direction from the way we've just come. Metanoia is the repenting part, the second part of John's message of God's salvation. I'll be honest. Metanoia seems hard. Making changes in our lives, in how we are and how we act, is difficult, but it's not impossible. And what makes repenting easier is knowing that when we have a metanoia moment, that that moment is a cause for great rejoicing. And why are metanoia moments causes for great rejoicing? Because we have the surefire knowledge that God loves us. And we can rejoice knowing that all God wants is to celebrate our return back home. God wants to celebrate our return, our homecoming back to God's compassion, forgiveness, mercy, and love. God cannot wait to rejoice over our moving away in the dark path that we're on. God cannot wait for us to take even that first step back towards God so that God can start cheering us on as we move closer and closer towards the light of God's grace and God's love. The good news of John's message is that once we acknowledge that we're on the outside and we own up to how we've moved away from God, and then we make that change in our life, we have that metanoia moment, and we walk closer to God, the good news of John's message is that God is there with arms wide open, waiting to welcome us home. We have a choice. We have a choice. Our choice is that we can dwell on our sins. We can dwell on those dark places where we are and then do nothing. We can look at what's going on in our nation, in the world, and then do nothing about them, moving farther away from God. Or we can break that downward spiral, turn around, and head back to, and guess what? Help others to head back to the light that is poised to break into the world and into each of our lives. God is waiting for us to come home. God is waiting to cheer us on and rejoice over us. God is waiting to welcome us, to come and hold us and to love us, no matter how far away we've gone, no matter how unforgivable we think those things we've done are, no matter how far outside of the boundaries of God's love we think we've gone, God is waiting there, waiting for us to turn around and come back home, to rejoice over our return to God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and God's love. Now is the time. Now is the time. Turn around. God is waiting there with arms flung wide open to welcome us home. Amen.